been said that the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled is convincing the world that he doesn't exist, and that the second greatest trick that he ever pulled is convincing the world that he's the good guy. See, the words have never been more truthful than they are right now. It appears that we live in a time that the prophet Isaiah wrote about when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." See, this is the beginning of the new normal in the post-pandemic world. This is the world that our children are going to grow up in. And a recent Gallup poll stated for the first time in our nation's history that less than 50% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, which is down from 70% in 1999. And most of this decline is attributed to the growth in the percentage of those who claim no religion. About one-third of Gen Z, those children born between 1997 and 2015, categorize themselves as no religion. And this increase, I believe, is attributed to the fact that they are told that there's no such thing as an objective truth. That combined with these resources, unlimited resources of demonic influences, have brought about this change. Because what is good and righteous and holy is no longer defined by God's standard found in his word, but by what each individual determines what is evil and good within themselves. If you bring up the topic of Satan and demons today in our culture, there are many people who are going to laugh at you. Sadly, some of them will be Christians. Many people deny the existence of the spiritual world. And in our worldview, in our Western mindset, and in our culture, this idea of the spiritual realm is in the same category as fairy tales. That demons are what horror movies are made of, but they don't really exist. However, this is not true. Demons are very real. They have the power to influence and torment and even possess human beings. And today we're going to be looking at this encounter that Jesus had with a man who was possessed by many demons. And what we're going to find is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about the existence of the demonic realm, and often that these demonic influences lead us on a path of destruction through sin and eventually away from God. However, what we discover is that Jesus has the power to deliver us from our sin and gives us the hope of a new life that we are to proclaim to all who will listen. Would you please stand as we read our text today found in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now there was a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told the city and the country, and the people came to see what happened. And And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they begged Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who was possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, "Go home. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away to proclaim in the Decapolis how much the Lord had done for him. And everyone marveled. You may be seated. Well, the first truth that we see in our text today is that there is a spiritual realm and there is demonic oppression in this world. Jesus encounters this man with an unclean or demonic spirit. And we can see in detail the results of this demonic influence in this man's life in verses 3 through 5. It says that he lived among the tombs, that he was no longer part of society. The only place that he was permitted to live is among the dead, that he had supernatural strength, that no one could bind him, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but wrenched them apart, and he broke the shackles to pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. And finally, we see that this man was miserable. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The topic of demons is not often talked about in churches or from the pulpit, so I think it's important that we take some time to look at this in a little bit more in depth. See, demons are invisible spirit beings whose service is to Satan. Demons can oppress and influence and hurt and even live in human beings. They cause people to curse God and curse his people. Demons are a result of Satan's fall. When Satan rebelled against God, he did not do it alone. Scripture tells us that in Revelation 12:4, that he took one-third angels with him when God cast them out of heaven. These fallen angels or demons' only job is to do the work and the bidding of Satan. And Satan is a fallen spirit being. He still has power and a well-organized network of demons to help him accomplish his purposes. And Jesus tells us of those purposes in John 10:10, that they are to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus regularly dealt with demonic oppression, and this example in Mark is just one example. We can also see that in Scripture that Jesus has given his disciples and his followers, even us today, authority over the demons. In Luke 10:19, Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." We can also see that this problem with demonic oppression does not go away after Christ is risen and ascends into heaven. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul drives a demon out of a slave girl. In fact, he was beaten and thrown in prison for doing it. And these are just a few examples of what Scripture says about demons. Well, in our text today, we can see that Christ has authority over the demons. In verse 6, when this man saw Jesus, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him." And this is significant, that he fell down in front of Jesus, this man possessed by many demons. Because in the Greek, this word fall is proskuneu, which translates to fall down in reverence or worship. See, in a sense, the demons lay prostrate before Christ because they recognize the power of a superior. They're not worshiping Jesus, but they recognize that they must bow to Jesus because every knee will bow to Jesus. It's like they're a dog coming before their master. In verse 7, They call out to him by using his title, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. They recognized who he was and that they would have to do anything and everything that he commands because he is the Son of God. And we see in verse 13 that they have to ask him for permission and they must obey what he commands. And he commands them to leave this man. And he gives them permission to enter a herd of pigs where they run and drown them into the sea. See, the demons recognized who Jesus was. They knew they had no power in his presence. And their desire was to get as far away from him as they could. For them to be in the presence of God was torment. See, the hope that we have in this fact is that there is nothing impossible through Christ in our lives. Christ is bigger than our sin. Christ is bigger than our struggle. Christ is bigger than our pain and our problems. Christ is bigger than Satan and all of his demons. Just the mere presence of Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is enough to make a legion of demons run away in terror at the sight of him. See, when most people think of demon possession, they think of it in all or nothing terms, like either you're possessed by a demon or you're not. But in all reality, it's a spectrum. Scripture is clear that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon because of the power and the protection of the Holy Spirit living inside them. However, a Christian can be swayed by demonic influences. One pathway is through active seeking. This is why it's imperative for Christians not to dabble in the things which are considered witchcraft or the occult or anything that is contrary to what God has put in his word and told us to stay away from. It's not okay for a Christian to see a psychic or play with Ouija boards or have tarot card readings or have anything at all to do with the occult. What may start out as innocent fun or that everybody's doing it or it's not real can lead you down a path of destruction away from God. And actually, this is the reality of sin in general. That as we continue in that sin, as we continue to go deeper and deeper into it, we drift further and further away from God. And what we see, this is what we see in the life of this man today. And that's the second truth that we see in our text. That sin has consequences. It says in verse 1 that Jesus and his disciples traveled to the other side of the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. To the country of the Gerasenes, which would have been about the southeast side of the sea. It's important because the Gerasenes was not considered part of Israel. This was a Gentile region. And we can know this because in verse 11 it says that there were pigs that were being herded there. It would be considered unclean to have pigs in a Jewish community. So it's very unlikely that this man was Jewish. Jesus is making a statement by traveling to this side of the Sea of Galilee. He is demonstrating that he is the Savior for the whole world and not just a Messiah for the Jewish people. And in the eyes of Christ, this man was a precious eternal soul and he was worthy of salvation. It did not matter how messed up his life was. See, this man lived completely oblivious, completely away from God. It's likely he was active in pagan or some sort of occultic practices, that he was so deep embedded into his sin because he was possessed by so many demons. In verse 9, when Jesus asked the demons, what is your name? They replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. It's likely that this man was possessed by thousands of demons because when they asked for permission to go into the herd of pigs, it says there was about 2,000 pigs. So the question we have to ask ourselves is why would this man voluntarily open himself up to be possessed by so many demons in the first place? And the answer to that is simple. That he had no idea what he was getting himself into. He was wise in his own eyes. In many ways, this is how we act towards sin. We really don't know what we're getting ourselves into until it's too late. I love this image that this man lived among the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. He lived with the dead. This is where a life apart from God had brought him. Separated and miserable and waiting for death. See, the truth is that all sin leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I think if this man had known where he was going to end up at this point in his life, that's very likely he never would have made the choices that he was going to make earlier in his life that brought him to where he was. This is the way that sin starts in all of our life. We dabble in sin only to find often that it's too late, that it has already caused destruction. Because sin is deceptive. It's seductive. It often begins subtly and quietly through a series of small compromises in temptation. The thing that we don't often talk about is that sin feels good. Sin can be fun. However, no matter how good it feels or how fun it is only going to last for a very short time. And the rest of your time, the rest of your life in that sin will be used to recreate what you had, to go deeper and deeper into that sin, to try to recreate that same experience, only to never find it. Eventually, this becomes your way of life. This is the way you deal with things. These are the things that you run to for comfort. These are the things you put before God, and you never find rest. This is the problem that all of us face because we're all fallen. We are all sinful. And in our fallenness, we are all susceptible to temptation by demonic influences. And as Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God promises us that no temptation will overpower us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God promises us that as we continue to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we will not continue to pursue that sin in the same way. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep sinning because he is born of God." As children of God, we become convicted of our sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes against our conscience. And it makes it harder and harder for us to continue in that same sin. At the same time, God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome that same sin. See, the hope that we have as Christians is that there is no sin too big in our life or in the life of our loved ones that the power of Christ cannot overcome through God's grace. The truth is that God gives us freedom. He gives us freedom to accept his grace and the hope of the new life that it brings, or we can reject it. We can continue to be wise in our own eyes, and we can walk away and go our own way. It's all about how we respond to Jesus. That's the final truth that we see in our text. See, there are two very different responses to Jesus that day at the Gerasenes, to the miracle that he performed. First, there's the response of the herdsmen in the city. In verses 14 through 17, it says, their response to Jesus from the herdsmen and the people of the city was that of fear. They were fearful. They were so fearful they asked Jesus to go away. They rejected him. Instead of seeing the hope of this healing, They were afraid. Instead of focusing on what they gained by Jesus healing this man, a man who had terrorized their city and the surrounding region with his great strength, his terrifying screams, and his fearsome appearance, they focused on what they lost, what they had to give up. They cared more about the loss of a herd of pigs and the income that that would bring than they did about the salvation of this man. They did not recognize, they didn't want any part in what Jesus could do for them, how he could heal them and others. They just wanted him to go away. See, Jesus had interrupted their lives. He changed things. And they just wanted him to go away so that things could go back to normal. The other response is that of the man who was possessed by the demons, found in verses 18 through 20. This man recognized what Christ had done for him. His life had been transformed. He was physically and spiritually different. He was someone to no longer be feared. He begged not for Jesus to leave his presence, but he begged Jesus to go with him. However, what we see is that Jesus doesn't permit him to come, and Scripture doesn't tell us why this is. But instead, he gives him a calling. He commissions him as a missionary. Jesus told him in verse 19, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he did just as Jesus asked him to do. He proclaimed the truth of Christ to the Decapolis. The Decapolis is the 10 largest cities that were in that region. And he became the first missionary, one of the first missionaries to the Gentiles. It's easy to criticize these herdsmen and the people of the Gerasenes, to judge them and to think, well, we would have acted differently when we encountered Jesus. And the truth is that our response to Jesus often is not much different than theirs, especially when it comes to our sin. See, God shows up when we expect him, God shows up when we least expect him. And when he does, we have to choose how we're going to respond to him. And I think if we're honest, I think we frequently look at what we're going to have to give up, the sin we're going to have to give up in order to become right, to live our life for Christ fully. We focus on that instead of focusing on the mercy and the grace and the new life that we receive from following him. Sometimes the freedom of our sin, so for us to give up our sin, comes at a personal cost. We may have to sacrifice a relationship. We may have to sacrifice comfort or finances, because those things we've become too dependent on. Those have become our idols. Those are the things that we run to instead of running to God. Sometimes we're on an outright path of destruction in our life, and God is convincing us to give up an addiction or an inappropriate relationship outside of our marriage that God is asking us to give that up before it would result in devastating consequences. Because when we focus on the mercy and grace that we receive as followers of Christ, we proclaim the hope of the gospel to all who will listen, especially very important for us to tell those who are hardest to witness to, our friends and our family. But when we see God's power on display in our life, it motivates us to tell others about the God that we serve. God promises that he will always be with us, and he is always working on our behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important, and we need to always remember what we have been delivered from and what we have with this new life, this new hope in a life of Christ. Because it's true, we live in a day and age where it does appear that the powers of darkness are winning. And it's discouraging to watch our culture march towards destruction. However, we need to remember always that Christ has already defeated Satan. The story is written. We already know the end. It's only a matter of time before evil comes to an end. But until that time, we have a powerful adversary, Satan. And the only way that he can hurt God is by taking as many precious souls with him to eternal torment. As Christians, we don't have the luxury to sit on the sidelines and not tell people about Christ. Every second of every day, two people die in this world. That means just in this message alone, 3,360 people have died, and a majority of those people died without having the assurance of their salvation. They died not knowing Christ. Every one of us have been born again through baptism in the power of the Holy Spirit have hope to share. Just like this man that Jesus healed from the demons. Over the past year, I've had the privilege to be able to be part of Rooted and to watch these students grow deeper in their faith, and it has given me so much encouragement for this next generation. Because they are fearless. They're not afraid to take on important issues. And they have a heart to evangelize in their schools and to lead others to Christ. It's an honor to be there, to be able to see Christ working in their lives. See, our next generation, our culture needs the church. They need to hear that the truth, and they need to know that there's hope. And our students and our children need encouragement. They need to know that they are not alone, that there's a congregation of people who will stand with them, because this world is only going to get more and more hostile to the message of the gospel. The hope that we have is that Christ has defeated Satan and his demons, but we still continue to wrestle and struggle against them, but we don't do it alone. God has provided everything that we need through his mercy and grace. He has equipped us with the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that can raise Jesus Christ from the dead lives in every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's through his strength and our weakness that we can be encouraged to be bold, to be bold in our faith, to be bold to tell people about our testimony, about the hope that we have, the same hope that they can have, because God's truth is real. In closing, I want all of us to just read the words that Jesus told this man in Mark 5:19. Would you please read it with me? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach your word and to be here, God. And I do pray that if there are somebody here today that is just struggling to give up that sin that you are so convicting them to give up, God, I pray that they would be strengthened and encouraged in that. I pray, God, as we go into this time of communion, God, that you would just convict us of our sins and that you would just remind us of the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ and in his innocent suffering and his death and the hope that we have in his resurrected life. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota at 605-371-3800. Or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.